Help your bishops and priests and me, your Lord's unworthy servant, to interpret the gospel message with clarity and urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So for this season of Advent, we're going to be engaging in a new sermon series that I've called Sentinels. Sentinels. Advent is a time where we recall, where we relive, where we recognize that time when we as a human race were just simply waiting for the Messiah to come. At that point, we had no Messiah, and we were waiting.
Bummer.
Major bummer. The Old Testament period is filled with times where God's people were waiting for Him to come and to make Himself known as only God Himself can. But when you look back, there were some really long stretches of waiting. Just waiting. After Noah, we didn't see anyone directly interacting with God until He made a covenant with Abraham. You know how long that was? It was about 430 years. 430 years from the time of Noah to the time of Abraham. That's a long time. Imagine the Israelites were in Egypt for about 430 years waiting to be set free, to be restored to the promised land, the land promised to Abraham that was their birthright. Imagine waiting 430 years in slavery. It won't be until the year 2206, 2206, until America has its 430th birthday. Imagine that. It seems like America's been here forever. Imagine if slavery in America had lasted that long. If people had been waiting that long to receive their freedom, that's where the Israelites were. 430 years in captivity. Imagine that the Israelites were in Egypt for almost three times as long as slavery was in America. Imagine those reparations, right? Like, that would be crazy. 430 years. Now I want you to imagine that you were one of those typical young men or young women. And here are all these people talking about how God will set the Israelite people free. That He made us that promise. And I can imagine if I was about 20, 21, I'd probably be like, all right, you've been saying that for about 400 years now. When are you going to give it up? When are you going to let it go? But then all of a sudden, Moses comes on the scene. And just a couple of weeks later, boom, they're free. All that waiting. And in a couple of weeks, the world changed. Fast forward about 1,000 years, and the last prophet named Malachi speaks on behalf of the Israelite people. And then they don't hear from God for another 430 years. Isn't that strange? 430 years in the desert, or in slavery in Egypt. 430 years without a prophet. And then boom, Jesus is born and the whole world changed. One thing that we see clearly in the course of human history is that things tend to happen in seasons. Things don't tend to just boom, happen. They happen in seasons. Long seasons of things being relatively normal, and then major upheaval, major change, major conflict, major destruction, and then another long period of things remaining pretty much the same. And if you pay attention and look closely, sometimes you can see signs that something different is about to happen, but you got to watch very closely. In our country, we experienced a time of steady growth and relative peace throughout the 90s, the late 90s, the early 2000s. And if you were watching very closely, you would have seen some signs. that something would happen, and then in 2001, the towers fell, and the world changed again. In the years following that, it seemed like pretty steady economic, financial stability. And then in 2008, the market, the bubble collapsed, the housing bubble, and things changed drastically. And I want you to notice, what was America's response after each of those events? After 2001, after 2008, something changed in the way that we operated. America put in sentinels. They put in watch guards. They put in people who would watch for signs that this would happen again. Think the Department of Homeland Security. Their entire existence is to watch and to wait. There are other financial institutions whose job it is to watch the banks, to watch the markets, to make sure that people are operating in a way that they should so that we have relative stability. These are watchmen. These are sentinels. A sentinel is a watchman who's usually a soldier or a designated person in a group whose sole job it is to watch and wait. To wait and to watch. To be vigilant. Now, has anybody ever been in the military? Here in the room. Okay, few people. If you've ever been in the military, from the people I've talked to in the past week, you'll know that watch duty is difficult. It's not an easy thing. And so from what I've heard, the people who train these sentinels, these watchmen, they develop these ways of looking. They train them to operate in these ways of looking, these routines and systems of expectations, so that watching becomes not just a period of sitting idly, waiting for something to happen. It's a system of activity. You're actively watching. You're actively waiting. You've been trained to learn how to watch. I took my kids to Darien Lake this past summer. Their favorite thing is the water area, the slides and the bucket and the fountains and this and that, right? And so as I'm sitting on my chair, having been exhausted by them, watching them play and sending, whatever, I just sat there watching, and I started to notice something really strange, and it really confused me. I noticed all these kids, probably about 17, 18, somewhere around there, with these matching sunglasses and a whistle in their mouth and a matching shirt that said lifeguard right on the chest. And they were doing the weirdest thing. I got really concerned. If you watch them, they would stand there going like this. Over and over and over again. And for a second, I was like, dear God, they've done it. They've replaced them with robots. The time has come. Skynet is here, Then I realized what had happened. These boys and girls had been trained to actively watch. So they had split up their vision into sections. And so they were actively scanning their entire field of vision, watching and looking for something to happen, for signs that something would happen. Someone had taken high school and college students and trained them to be sentinels. This Advent, I'm going to ask you to look at yourselves as sentinels, to be keeping watch in this season. So I've titled the different weeks in Advent with different titles, with different names. So this week is orientation. Next week is basic training. The third Sunday will be prisoner of war. And the final week, we're going to look at an example of a faithful sentinel. Okay? So that's just to give you an idea of the next month. But in today's reading, we're going to hear from Jesus himself about how in this day and age, we're in a similar place that the Israelites were to the people he was talking to. We're waiting for the Messiah to come. You're going to hear about how we're waiting for the completion of the work that Jesus started, for the increase of his kingdom, for the increase of the kingdom of God and the restoration of the world. And so I want you to listen in today's reading for that sentinel type of language. Okay? Let's get into it. We're in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. And he begins by saying, "For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And Jesus here is using a historical event that everybody was familiar with to make a connection with them. And if you're new to hearing about this, Noah's time was a time where the world had gone insane. The world was crazy at that point. Everyone in it had been marked by the craziness of that time, by the insanity of that time. You had people killing each other left and right. You had sexual immorality all over the place, all different kinds. You name it, it was being done. People who were either somewhat supernatural or incredibly strong and fast were taking over entire kingdoms and expanding their kingdoms so that the world was being run by these people who were the inspiration for the demigods. For X-Men, you know what I'm saying? Like, these people were the real deal, were the inspiration for these characters. They fueled our imagination because of how strong and fast and powerful they were. Rape was everywhere. Incest was everywhere. Pretty much the worst things that you can imagine were happening on a regular basis. The world had gone insane. But here's the amazing thing. It's not that it was happening. It's that it had become normal. Okay? These shocking things, they still happen today. And when they happen, we read about it and we're like, oh my gosh. How could that happen? We're shocked. But it'll get worse when it becomes normal. And I feel like sometimes that becomes my reaction of, well, yeah, that's happened before. It's going to happen again. It's kind of regular. Mm-hmm. Isn't that scary? Mm-hmm. Isn't that horrifying? That's what it was like in Noah's time. You can imagine that, like, it reminds me of those memes. You know, you see them of, like, 5 inches of snow in a place like Atlanta, Georgia, and cars everywhere, and emergency trucks, and the whole city shut down. And in Buffalo, we're like, oh, yeah, that's just the Tuesday. Here, hold my coffee, you know. When the extraordinary becomes normal, right? Okay. Let's continue. Verse 38. "For as in those days before the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark." Jesus here is showing us they were just going about their normal daily lives. They were just living every day, day in, day out. One of my favorite responses when people ask me, "Oh, how's it going today?" I'm like, "Ah, it's just another day." And I really should stop that. It shouldn't just be another day. But I find myself saying that a lot. Ah, another day, just like yesterday. Same old, moving on. It's normal. That's what these people were, the state of the world and what was happening around them, the condition of their souls. They should have known something was about to happen. They should have known. They should have seen this coming. But they weren't paying attention. One of the greatest challenges that exists in the Christian life is to be able to focus on and to see what God is doing. To be able to see beyond the normal and the mundane and see the miraculous. To see the salvific, redemptive acts of God happening in every day of our lives. That's one of the challenges. Let's continue. Verse 39. "And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So remember now that Jesus isn't talking about his birth or his death, or the resurrection. That's not what he's talking about right here. This is an eschatological text. He's talking about something that the ancient church fathers called the parousia, okay? All that that means is the second coming. The second time that his presence will be made full, okay? Fully in our midst. You'll hear this talked about in many different ways in the church. In some places you'll hear stories of coming revolutions, of chaos, of influential world leaders and a particular 7-year period of time that's worse than the others. You'll hear about that in some places. Generally not here. Here's the best, most historical and authoritative way that I know how to teach this. Eschatological texts are typically talking about Christ, so we must understand that the second coming has already begun. The second coming of Christ has already begun. It began soon after he ascended into heaven. It began during his reign at the right hand of the Father. We're living right now during the second coming of Christ. And while there will be a final day when all of these things will be completed, should we really believe that what's coming has been worse than what's in the past? Can we imagine someone worse than Nero? Someone worse than Caligula? Than Hitler? Than Stalin? Than Pol Pot? Than Mao Zedong? Can we really imagine that someone will be that much worse than these people? God, I hope not. Come, Lord Jesus. The coming of the Son of Man is not necessarily a particular event where we're just waiting to float up into the sky. Our waiting is characterized by trying to see the battle that wages behind the veil. Okay? Jesus is saying that just as in the time of Noah, when people should have been looking to see what God is doing, that they shouldn't have settled into simple, into just regular, normal, everyday life, but they should have settled into simple patterns of watching. Simple patterns of watching. And as Christians, our lives are called to be simple, but not normal. Listen, we're called to live simply, but not normally. Okay? We're called to be watchful, not ignorant. Jesus goes on, he says, "So then in that time, two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one left." And in verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one left. And in both of these cases, there are two words that are incredibly important. The word is taken and left. The fate of these two people, right? Taken and left. After all, there's a whole fictional series of books and movies all around these two words. Left behind. Taken and left behind. And for some of you, the second I say left, you're imagining cars slamming into each other. If you had an upbringing like mine, you're imagining chaos. You're imagining fires. You're imagining half the world's population going, "Where the heck did everybody go?" All right? Is that just me? Anyone else have that background? Okay. Don't raise your hand. For half of you, you're thinking rapture. Okay? The word will be familiar. The way that this is developed, my favorite development in American culture is the post-rapture pet care service, right? Where people who are planning on being left behind, if you pay them $19.99 a year right now, they'll watch your pets after you're gone. I think that's a great business plan. I'm thinking of starting a Buffalo chapter, okay? You know? It sounds like an easy form of making money. I mean, you know. You get it? Let me just tell you, and I'll try to be gentle about this. The historical church, right, the church throughout history, the fathers, indeed the church around the world today, they've never heard of this. I've talked to Orthodox guys and Catholic guys, they've never even heard of this. I talk to them and they're like, huh? Never even been exposed to it, right? It's a very recent development. It's a very modern development. All because of these two words, taken and left. Not just because of those, but in large part. Okay, taken and left. So let's look a little closer at those words. First, taken. The Greek word here is paralambeno. And what does it mean to be taken? Does it really mean that you're going to be drawn up from the ground, taken in an instant, transported body and soul in the blink of an eye? Is that what it means? Let's look. This word means to take to oneself, to bring close to one's heart, to make someone a companion. That's what it means. Okay? So Jesus is saying here that some will be drawn to join with God, that God will bring men to himself to be made companions of God. Do we have to wait for a specific moment for that to happen? No, it's been happening throughout history.
Right.
This is the time we're living in when Jesus is drawing men to his own heart. Okay? See that? What about the other word? Left. Does it really mean to be left behind in a Christianless world of crash cars and flames? Left to wonder what your fate is? That's the power of that fictional series, by the way. It's the what if. Oh, but what if? What if you are left behind? How would you think? How would you feel? What would you tell yourself? What would your fate be? But no. The Greek word is aphiemi, which means to let go, to leave alone, to leave to your own devices. Okay? Anyone who's been in a significant relationship with another person and gotten the message that it's not happening and they're not really wanting this, sometimes you have to let them go. Sometimes with your children, when they have something inside them where they just need to go, you have to let them go. Okay? This is what the word means. Jesus is telling us that some will come, but some he will let go. Some he will leave them to their own devices. Jesus here is talking about his second coming. And what it means, and his use of this word, shows us that God is not going to force us to believe. He'll intervene. He'll draw you. He'll woo you. But he's not going to force you. It's not like he snaps his fingers and boom, it happened. And you're like, wait, what just happened? I didn't agree to this. Like, sometimes it feels that way for me, but anyway. He won't drag us kicking and screaming. Those who move towards him will be joined with him. And the others, he will let them alone. He will leave them as they desire to be. And this is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of how it's not just for a particular person. How there is no particular system or technique. How we shouldn't be designing marketing plans for, well, we're going to figure out a way to save these people. Right? And if we just work on our system and perfect our technique, then we'll get this person saved. 98% effectiveness. We proof tested it, okay? Those things are out there. This is a picture to us that you can speak to two people at the exact same time, standing next to each other, in the same way, who share the same profession, the same background, the same sort of lineage, and they could respond completely differently. One could come, and one could be left. This is the second coming that we're living in. This will keep progressing until one day it will be brought to glorious finalization by Christ our Lord. And Christ is drawing all men to himself. Yet some will respond to be taken with him, and others will be left to their own devices. Let's continue. Verse 42. Jesus continues and he says, therefore, now that you know all of this, now that you know how it happened, now that you know what time you're living in, what do you do? He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. And he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Sometimes I thank God that I don't know what day will be my day. I do. Because if I knew, I know myself. If I knew, I'd put it in my calendar and set a reminder for a week before. You know, and about a week, I'd just kind of mosey through life, and then a week before, I'd quit my job, and I'd start praying every day, and I'd go out and do every nice thing I could, and I wouldn't sleep, and then the day would come, and I'd be like, see, I'm really close. Look how close we are, God, right? I caught it just in time, you know? Maybe that's just me. You know, they're not kidding when they say the pastor's the chief of sinners. Every time I preach, I'm reminded of that. But here's the thing, we don't know. We don't know. We can't schedule it the day of when our going to be with the Lord will be. We don't know. So we stay awake. We strive not to settle into the normal. We make the best use of every minute and every day. Now, when I say that, you got to be careful because most of modern Americans will say, oh, perfect, yeah, 5 hours of sleep a night. We got to make sure that we use every time that we get because every time we get is fleeting and you got to use what time. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. Get some sleep. Save yourself. Get some sleep. You know what I mean? When I say that, I don't mean enjoy whatever time I have left because the time should be used for my pleasure while I still have it. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what God tells us. What I am saying is that God does advocate against laziness and sloth, but it doesn't mean to run yourself ragged. It means to make your life simply extraordinary. Make your lives simple and extraordinary. Not incredible. Most people hear extraordinary and they think, oh, that means incredible, like doing something amazing, getting all your name in all the papers and on all the news. That's not what it means. Extraordinary means more than ordinary. It means beyond the normal. People living normally sleep until about an hour before work. They take a shower. They eat a little breakfast, and then they go to work. They come home. They eat dinner. They watch a little Netflix. Maybe do a little shopping, because now everything's online. And then they go to bed. People living ordinary think about money. They think about their kids. They think about all the mundane things of this life. And they are entranced by the normal. They're enchanted by the routine of the ordinary, where every day is just like the last. Do you know what is extraordinary is to live your life looking for God in it. That's extraordinary. To live your life looking for how God is moving in it each day. Did you get a promotion? Did you have a good week in your business? Were you healthy mostly this week? Mostly. Did you see God in that? Right? Did you see Him preserving you? Did your kids get better from a sickness? Did you wake up this morning? Were you drawn to church this morning? Were you given a sense of peace when you were worried? How do you see the Spirit of God moving in your midst? How did you see Jesus interceding for you during each day? Do you see your brothers and sisters praying together for you? These are the extraordinary things of life, much more than ordinary things. So I want you to remember the lifeguards. Remember the lifeguards. Because it wasn't enough for them to simply be there and just show up in the ordinary spot. They had to stay awake. They had to be ready. And in the same way, we need spiritual routines and spiritual tasks to organize our spiritual lives, to get us used to seeing what we're supposed to be seeing every day. Daily prayer and thanksgiving, regular fasting, not ceasing to join in with His people on the Lord's Day, worshiping and seeking His moving in the midst of the community. And there are so many other things that can keep us actively ready actively awake, looking for the Lord's increasing presence in our lives. This is the endeavor of the Christian lifetime and our pastime forever, to ready ourselves to allow God's presence to increase in our lives every day. This is Advent. So in this season, stay awake. Make yourselves always ready. Seek to increase your use of the spiritual activities of the Christian life so that your heart may be more and more made a manger for the King. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Hear our prayer.
Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Give us all a reverence for the earth as your